This morning, I dragged you through the depths of a corrupt heart, and it was our own. By contrast, we see tonight a story told by Jesus Christ himself, and a story with a purpose, the story of illustrating a particular point. Everyone seems to have their own take on the meaning of the parable of the prodigal son. I was once in a meeting when a missionary explained that this was not about salvation, this was about a backslidden Christian coming right to the Lord. And his argument was, this is because he was already a son and then could be welcomed back. But this is the wrong interpretation. This is trying to make everything in the parable fit the story when actually he tells three parables here, all with the same purpose, and we need to focus in. So he was speaking to the known sinners of his day, the publicans and the sinners. The Pharisees, who in a ritual sense of cleanliness, they wouldn't speak to a lowly sinner. People who had rejected the law, that was their idea. They didn't recognize themselves as sinners, but those who would openly reject the law, they were the sinners. So they wouldn't eat with them, they wouldn't have anything to do with them, they wouldn't even allow anybody to think they cared for them. So this was their response. He receives sinners. What a glorious joy that is, being a sinner, to know that he receives us. So in response to their criticism, Jesus told three parables. The word parable, balo is to throw, and para is alongside. So he has a truth that he wants to teach, so he throws down a story parallel to the truth. So we can see the truth by analyzing the story. So he told three parables to illustrate that God the Father was very happy to receive sinners who are ready to get saved. More than happy that there's people who say, I don't need to be saved. I'm already in good shape with God. And so people that don't think they need any repentance, he says, no, he rejoices more over those who recognize their need of repentance. He ended his first parable with, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That's the focus. A sinner, a person who doesn't deserve anything from God, repents, and there's joy in heaven more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You can almost see quotes around need no repentance because that's the way they thought of it. In the second parable, he said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Again, the focus is on that time when the sinner repents and says, please God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So when we come to the third parable, and that is the prodigal son, he expands the story. And he needs to take us to the place where the boy comes back repenting to meet the father. Now, the way it is with families is that you can't just suddenly come and be a son. You had to be a son to begin with. So that's why the story has him as a son. He paints him as a very dark character, who, though the younger son, and not to receive his inheritance for quite a while, but he's so enamored of money and the opportunity of power and all this type of thing that he says, "Look, old man, I can't wait till you die and get my inheritance. I want it now. Just divide it to me now." That's pretty cold. I don't want to stand around here watching you get old. Then he has no respect for the money. Probably hard earned, difficulty built by the father. He just has it. He goes off. He plays the big man. I was interested to read that so many millionaires, sports people, actors, actresses, who start making huge amounts of money, end up, many of them, going bankrupt. Because there is no amount of money that can support the kind of lifestyle that they wanted to live. Just do anything and everything that you want. And so it's not long before his entire fortune is gone, is spent. When he walked into the saloon, everybody was his friend. And he bought for everybody. Every day. And pretty soon all the money was gone. Well, then he goes to his friends and they go, "Rich boy, no money. What good are you?" So he paints him as a very wicked person who had offended the father. But now we come to this point, the very point of the story, and he comes to his father full of repentance and notice the response of the father. Luke 15:20, "And he," the father, "arose." No, excuse me. "And the prodigal son arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." This is the very point. This is the point of the story. When you didn't expect the father to react kindly to this wicked and cold-hearted son, he did. And the entire point is that he was received with love. Sitting there in the pig pen, feeding the pigs, and deciding that some of what they had to eat looked pretty good. He was hungry. He was eating some of that stuff. He had longed for home, but said, "No, there's no way I could go back. I've burned that bridge. But what if I did go back? What would my father say? What would my father do? How many servants would he use to run me off? How can I even face the man who raised me, loved me, and I treated him in such horrible fashion?" He rehearsed his words carefully, weighing what to say to his father, even admitting that he was no more worthy to be called thy son. "I'm not asking for that," he says. "I don't think that's possible. But I would be your servant. I'd be your slave." What is the great point then? That the father was a loving father, ready to receive even the sinner. This is such a great encouragement to us. This morning we were viewing our sinful heart the indwelling sin within us. And one of the responses could be, if that's what I am, how could I ever please God? Now, of course, that's law-keeping thinking. If I do bad things, how could God ever? Well, here's the answer. It's the prodigal son. He did bad things. Yet when he wanted to repent, the father was loving and received him. Notice the phrases. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, said, this shows that the father had been looking for him to come back, and that was even looking at this very moment as he came in sight. The Greek implies that. So here was a father who was all ready to forgive. His heart bore no grudge, ready to forgive even what had happened, if he would just come back, if he would just repent, if he would just seek the Father's face. It says he had compassion. Compassion, the word means moved in his most inward parts. Various times in our culture, world culture, the inward part. Today we say the heart, but they often thought it was something about the bowels, or, you know, how Valentine's Day would be so different. I love you with all my liver, you know, it's just hard to imagine. But this was in his inmost parts. And then the old father ran. Commentator Matthew Poole was struck by this. While yet the soul is far off from believing and closing with Christ actually, and hath but some thoughts of that tendency, God looks upon it, encourages it, meeteth it as it were halfway, running out to meet. And indeed, if he did not, our goodness would be but like a morning dew which would quickly pass away. Our first inclinations would perish like an untimely birth before it had seen the light. If we'd had no encouragement from God, our thoughts of salvation would have died. I imagine that if the prodigal had kept on coming and been close enough to see the Father and know that the Father had seen him and then seen the Father just turn away, I don't think he could have made it, could he? What's the sense of coming back? But the father ran to him. And then it says it fell on his neck. He grabbed him with a fierce hug. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary. What? In all his filth? Yes. In all his rags? Yes. In all his haggard, shattered wretchedness? Yes. Our Father who art in heaven, is this thy portraiture? It is even so. And because it is so, I wonder not that such incomparable teaching hath made the world new. Writing in a time when Christian missionaries had expanded out and entire civilizations had changed, meeting Christ for the first time. Tonight, I would like for us to focus on the phrase, and kissed him. All the rest is the gathering, the meeting, the embrace, but now the kisses, and kissed him. The word translated kissed, interestingly, at least to me, Strong's 2705, kata, phileo. Phileo, you remember, is one of the words for love. Kata is actually means down, but a preposition that is often used as emphatic. You know, when we say We use up like that. If you tear a piece of paper, that's one thing. But if you tear it up, you mean it went into pieces, you see. So this is down, but used in the same way. And so it means to kiss much. Kiss again and again. Kiss tenderly. Perhaps with a special compassion. Seven things then that you can see from this very fact, that at the closing of the two, the Father kissed much. It means much love. This is a waiting and longing love. How many days had he sat there looking down the road, hoping, wishing, praying that this son who wasted his money and his life would come back. The condescension of God. Condescension, word we don't use much anymore, but this is where one who is great becomes small for the one that he loves. The condescension of God toward penitent sinners is very great. He seems to stoop from his throne of glory to fall upon the neck of the repentant sinner. God on the neck of a sinner, can you picture it? I do not imagine that you can. But if you cannot imagine it, I hope that you will realize it when God's arm is about your neck and his lips are on your cheek, kissing you much. Then you'll understand more than preachers or books can ever tell you of his condescending love. When you have a grasp of who you really are, and then you realize God is ready to take you in his arms, it's hard to picture. But it means much forgiveness. Already settled in the heart of the Father was forgiveness if he would but come and repent. The Father had determined to forgive if and when the Son returned. The steps of repentance are slow, hesitant, faltering, doubting, but the feet of forgiveness are quick. The Father ran. God runs to us when we can barely limp. If we're limping toward him, he will run toward us. Forgiveness already accomplished by the blood of Christ. It means, thirdly, full restoration. He was received as a son, not a slave. When you come clean about your sin, you own it, you admit it, God will make your record clean. He wipes out the sin that you willingly acknowledge and that you humbly confess. He wipes it out. The son that was willing to use his lips for confession found his father willing to use his lips for kissing. It means full joy. Repeated looks, repeated blessings, repeated delight. We come to our Heavenly Father, we find that we are joined for all eternity. And the relationship is one of love, not a business arrangement, not a slave-servant arrangement. It's a family relationship. Fifth, it means overflowing comfort. The compassion of the Father looks at the Son and he says he was so full of flesh when he left. And now all the bones are sticking out. He's been hungry for a long time. He looked like a millionaire when he left. Now he's in rags. As he got closer, he said he smells of pigs. But now we see the cleaning and the clothing and the catering. I found three C's. Get him cleaned up. Put on the robe and the shoes, poor feet, put a ring on his hand, and let's eat. Let's put some meat back on these bones. In the sixth place, it means full assurance of that restoration. For the Father speaks, "For this my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Such love, such reception. Jesus Christ, who knew him personally, says, "This is how the Father looks to you when you come to repent. You see him as a sinner, like the elder son did." That was the Pharisees. "Huh. After what he did, you have him back? I didn't get a party." And number seven, it means intimate communion. Certainly kisses mean that. Many looked on with tears of joy or frowns of disapproval when the son came back. To the son, it didn't matter, because he and his father were alone together. One day, you and I will see face to face the one that we have loved and served faith to faith for so long. To find that compassion, the falling on our neck, the kisses. What would heaven be except the very presence of God? Charles Spurgeon said this: "This intimate communion you do not understand yet, but you shall. As surely as God is God, if you this day are honestly seeking him through Christ, the day shall come when the kiss of full assurance shall be on your lip, when the arms of sovereign love shall embrace you, and you shall know it to be so." What a joy. And so, yes, we are the sinner that we know ourselves to be. Some of you raised your hand this morning. We'd like to take on that fight against sin, not in a law-keeping way. I'm pressing my flesh to do better and better. The poor flesh, it's already condemned. But to fight to be delivered from the law-keeping principle and go to the new principle of life, to walk in newness of life by the power of God, to find ourselves being changed, not changing, but being changed into the image of Christ. And with that understanding of our sin, let us never forget that we're being received by him. You know, the Father had this second child with great hopes. God has allowed you to be born with the great hope of spending an eternity with you. Before you knew him, before you could recognize him, before you could say his name, he has longed for you. And as you drifted long in sin, he sat there looking down the road. And then one day you came. One day you said, "I don't deserve it, but I come to you." We have the picture from the very mouth of Christ himself of the reception we receive, the loving Father. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by a recognition of your love given to us of all people. that you could love your son Jesus, who is perfect in every way, we can understand. But knowing ourselves as we know ourselves, it is hard for us to imagine that you could hold your nose and receive us in. But Jesus Christ explained to us here, there was rejoicing, there was celebrating, there were tears, there was kissing, an intimate communion with you. Father, while it goes beyond our ability to grasp the depth of your love, we accept it, we believe it, we are encouraged by it. We ask that you might help us this evening to dedicate ourselves to loving you all the more. We have taken that road back in all humiliation, recognition of our sin. We've asked to be reinstated, and you have given us that. And now, Father, we who are waiting for the end, by death or by rapture, to be taken to your very face. Oh, Father, we love that opportunity to think of being received by you, by this great love wherewith you loved us. I ask then, as we close, that if there is any doubt in your heart that God will receive you, or that you have received him as Savior, let me ask you right now to say, I come. I come. I am ready to be received. For I am guaranteed the reception of a loving Father. Is the one that says, I'd like to make sure tonight. I'd like to know for sure. Pray for me. Is there one? Well, then let's dedicate ourselves in a special way to say, we love you back. Father, then we thank you for this time. Help us to enlarge our hearts to encompass the truth of your saving love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.